I appreciate y'all coming and listening to us. Now, I put up Galatians 5:4 toward the beginning of my speech.
Indeed.
And then it says there, Christ shall profit you nothing. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And Genesis says, yes, if you teach that you got to be circumcised to be saved, you'll be lost. Dennis, why don't you let hold my time? When you, if you want to speak on it,
okay.
And I'm going to agree with Dennis. If you teach you got to be circumcised to be saved, you'll be lost. That's what Galatians 5:4 is talking about. But who's he talking to here? Remember, he's saying, if you do this, if you teach that you got to be circumcised to be saved, you'll be lost. It says, first of all, you are severed from Christ. Yes, you'll be lost because you're severed from Christ. Dennis, that means you were joined to Christ. Now you're cut off from Christ. So this applies to Christians. If a Christian teaches you got to be circumcised to be saved, he'll lose his salvation. He's severed from Christ. That means it can only mean one thing. That means you were connected to Christ. You were a Christian, and now you're severed from Christ. This is right. The Christian teaches you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You'll be lost. Now, you look at this middle section here. The third point. This verse is written to the churches of Galatia, chapter 1, verse 2. Brethren, I give you five or six verses for that. Brethren, children of God, 3:26. These people had all become children of God by faith by being baptized into Christ. 3:26. They were adopted sons of God who had received the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, 5, and 6. And Dennis is right. These Christians, if they teach you got to be circumcised to be saved, they'll be lost. So even according to Dennis, if a Christian tries to bind that old law, he's been lost. According to what the Bible says and what Dennis says, a Christian can lose his salvation. You see that, Jose? That's pretty clear, isn't it? According to Dennis and the Bible, he said, if you teach, you have to be circumcised to be saved, you'll be lost. Well, guess who Paul was talking to when he said that? Christians. Those who have been joined to Christ, and now because they're teaching you've got to be just circumcised to be saved, they're severed from Christ. They have fallen from grace. They were in grace, now they're lost. Then it says, Ephesians 2:8-9, saved by grace through faith, not of works. You can't work yourself to heaven. I couldn't agree more, Dennis. That's not what I'm saying at all, that you can work yourself to heaven. If a Christian thinks he can be saved without the death of Christ, he'll lose his salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. That's what?
They were never saved.
That's what, it doesn't say they were never saved. Galatians says they are saved. They're severed from Christ. That means at one time they were joined to Christ. Now they're severed from Christ. So they were saved. They are fallen from grace. Just ask yourself in this question. Can you fall from a tree if you never went in a tree? So they were in a tree. They were in grace and they fell from grace. They lost their salvation. They were saved. They started teaching you had to keep the old law, and they're not saved. That's exactly what Ephesians 2:8-9 is teaching us. Now, he mentioned about the hog. He said in 2 Peter 2, a hog is a hog. As if since he's a hog, he never was a Christian. But that's not the illustration at all. Here's the hog illustration is at the end of verse 22. What does it say in verse 20? This is talking about the hog. It says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The footnote in the King James says sins of the world. They've escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Is that a Christian or not? Of course it's a Christian. Only a Christian has escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Okay? So what's the illustration? He's escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That's the hog being washed from the mud. That's the illustration. His sins are washed away. But then 20 keeps on going. It says, if they're again entangled that they're in, then it's back into the sins of the world. If the hog returns back to the mud, he's worse off than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with. In other words, before he became a Christian, he wasn't saved. He got washed. Sin for the person, mud for the pig. Then the person goes back into the sin after he becomes a Christian. The pig goes back into the mud. he's worse off, the Christian, than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with. And if he never became a Christian to begin with, Dennis, he's lost. So if he's worse off now than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with, he's certainly lost. Now, Dennis says, he never became a Christian. You mean a person who has not become a Christian has escaped the sin of the world through the knowledge of Christ? That's not a Christian? Of course it's a Christian. Now, Dennis said, he used 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10 to say all of us have sinned, acting as if I say and was teaching in my first speech that we don't sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. Remember, in the middle of verse 8 and 10, I brought up verse 9. Two Christians. Ollie, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I use that as a proof text, wasn't I admitting that we sin? I certainly was, because it says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. So I admitted that we sin. We do sin. What does that verse teach? If we confess our sins, Jesus will forgive us. What's the implication if we get our back up and refuse to confess our sins? It would mean that we're not going to be forgiven. It says, Dennis, if a Christian confesses, he'll be forgiven. But I knew this guy named Farrell Till. One time he was a gospel preacher. Jerry went to France to preach as a missionary. Later he became an atheist, debated Tommy, the atheist physician. He's not going to confess his sins. At one time he was a Christian, a faithful gospel preacher. Now he's an atheist. When he says he's not going to confess his sins, he doesn't even believe there's a God to confess to. He doesn't think there's any such thing as sin. He's going to refuse to confess his sins. He's going to stay in his sins. And the implication is he won't be forgiven of his sins. Then Dennis brought up Romans 7, verse 15. And Romans 7, 15 is just like Galatians 5, 17. Right? You brought them both up to make the same point. And here's what that's talking about in Romans 7, verse 15. It's basically talking about the struggle we all have. We're tempted. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. There's a struggle going on. You know, your flesh might want to do this, but you have to have enough discipline to overcome the temptation. That's a fight, a struggle to overcome temptation. That's what Romans 7 and Galatians 5:17 are talking about. But he read for you Romans 7, 24 and 25. What did Paul, how did he conclude that? He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. Who shall deliver me from this death? I thank God that he delivered me. Paul is trying to win the battle. Now let's look at Galatians 5:17, which is saying the same thing. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. Thanks for this response, Rod. And the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you've got a struggle going on. You want to do this, but you're tempted to do this. It's a fight between you and Satan, we might say. Now, so I recognize there's a struggle. We're going to have, even as Christians, we have to try to overcome temptation. Let's keep reading, though, after Galatians 5:17. For if you be led of the Spirit, you're not of the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, as I have told you, the which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, according to this, who is he talking to in Galatians 5:17 and Romans 7? Christians. He admitted that. He said the Christian doesn't live perfectly. He has this struggle. He's talking about Christians then, according to Dennis in Galatians 5:17. I agree. And what did he tell these Christians? If you succumb to drunkenness, fornication, idolatry, adultery, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a Christian who goes off into adultery or idolatry or fornication will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning a Christian has got the battle to fight against sin and temptation. And he's got to win that battle. He's got to, and when he fails, he's got to confess his sins in order to be forgiven for them. Now, that's according to the Bible and Dennis when you put two and two together, because Dennis said Galatians 5:17 is talking to Christians. Just the next three or four verses say, if you get involved in these sins, you don't repent, you'll be lost. A Christian. Is there anything unclear about that? Is that ambiguous, or is that 100% conclusive that a Christian, Dennis says this is Christians in Galatians 5:17, if a Christian is involved in the works of the flesh and he doesn't repent, it says he will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there any way that you can misunderstand that? Dennis, there's no way you can misunderstand that if you love the Lord enough to believe what he says. He says it loud and clear, and if you hear these verses and continue to believe once they go, always say, then you just don't love the Lord enough to believe what he says. Every man is trying to do what's right in their own eyes, and if you believe and teach once saved, always saved, you've fallen into that trap. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. Dennis next mentioned the thief on the cross. We talked about debating baptism. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? And we ended up debating that, Rodney, because I thought Dennis was trying to say to me on the phone, you do have to be baptized to be saved, so I said, we can't debate it. But it claimed in loud and clear in that speech, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. He used the thief on the cross to prove that. But did you hear my answer to me when he asked me if he went to heaven? What did I say, audience? He didn't want me to say but one word, because he didn't want you to hear the six or eight words I gave as the answer. What was my answer? The thief on the cross went to heaven. And what did I say? Why did he go to heaven? Anybody hear that? Because he lived under the Old Testament law. Turn to Hebrews 9:15-17. Think of this. Were Adam and Eve baptized in water? Abraham? Moses? Noah? Joshua? No. You can read the Old Testament all the way through Genesis and Malachi. You'll never read one word about water baptism. Old Testament saints didn't have to be baptized. The command to be baptized didn't come along until after Jesus, both Jesus and the thief, were dead. Now look in your Bible, Hebrews 9:15-17. Now look at this, Dennis. Read it for yourself. It says, for this cause he, talking about Jesus, is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator lives. My family, the four boys, under Ben, Pat, and Chris. My parents wrote the will in 1970, but we didn't inherit anything until they both passed away, my mother in 2010. They wrote the will in the 1970s, but the will didn't go into effect until after the death of the two testators. My dad and my mother. That's the illustration here. The New Testament, the will of Christ, the one that requires baptism, didn't go into effect until after the death of Christ. As a matter of fact, Luke 24:47 says that repentance and remission of sins would begin to be preached at Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 2. Many, many days after the thief died. The thief didn't need to be baptized for the same reason Abraham, Moses, Noah didn't need to be baptized. His law that he lived under didn't require. But does the New Testament law require us to be baptized? Well, let's just look at what the Bible has to say. The Bible is very clear on this. Now, this is not part of the debate. But since he brought it up, Rodney, I'll be happy to answer. Mark 16:16. This is what Jesus said. We'll just guess about 40 days after the thief died, and this went into effect in Acts chapter 2, according to Luke 24. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is there anything unclear about that? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you do have to be baptized to be saved under New Testament covenant. How about John chapter 3, verse 5? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of water. And the only thing of spiritual significance in the New Testament that involves water is water baptism. You've got to be born of water to enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that pretty clear? How about Acts 2.38, which I referred to earlier. In Acts 2.38, Peter told these believers, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if you want the remission of sins under the new covenant, you're going to have to be baptized. That's clear, not ambiguous. And if you love God enough, you'll believe what this says exactly and won't try to get around it. Why? Go to all the trouble, Dennis, like you did in your 20 minutes. You went to all that trouble to get around what the Bible says. Why not? Why do that? Why not just accept what the Bible says and leave it at that? Why work so hard to get around it? Just accept what it says. But you don't have to work hard to get around it, right? How about Acts 22:16? Now remember, Saul believed on the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. According to the Baptist position, he was saved from his sins on the road to Damascus because he believed in Christ, but at least 3 days later, Ananias told him in Acts 22:16, "Arise, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Baptist position is his sins were washed away when he believed. At least 3 days prior, he's been told to be baptized to get his sins washed away. Not by the water. 1 John 1:7 says it's by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ washes away our sins when we're baptized, and not before. 3 days before, which is the Baptist position. How about Galatians 3:26-27, which I alluded to earlier. It says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we become children of God by faith. The little word "for" means introduce the reason. The reason you're a child of God by faith is because you've been baptized into Christ. The way you became a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ, Dennis. That means if you haven't been baptized, you're not in Christ, because you've got to be baptized to get into Christ. Am I right? Am I making this up, or is that what God's Word says? Read it for yourself. It's in black and white. How about 1 Peter 3:20-21? Now, Dennis brought this up by bringing up the thief on the cross. It's not really necessarily supposed to be part of the debate. 1 Peter 3:20-21, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, where a few that is eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the absolute good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You notice that verse says, we know he's talking about water baptism because there's a parallel being made to the waters of the flood. And he says, baptism that also now saves you. Would, my time's not up, Dennis.
I didn't say would.
Okay. Yes. Would God say baptism saves you if you don't have to be baptized to be saved? No, that would be totally confusing. So, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Of course you do, because God said that. Now, Dennis was talking about Revelation 3:5. And he said this, as far as I can say, people look like they were saved. He was talking about my point on Revelation 3:5. He says, people look like they were saved. But that can't be what this is talking about. He says, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Implying that he will blot your name out if you don't overcome temptation. Now, did it just look like they were in the book of life? No, if it just looks like it and they're not really there, he doesn't have to blot them out, right? It says he will blot them out if they don't overcome temptation, which means they were in there. If your name's in a book, a register, and somebody takes some white out and blots it out, doesn't that mean your name was in there to start with? And then it was erased out? So it doesn't just look like they were saved. They were actually in the book of life, saved, and their names were blotted out. Lost. That seems really clear, doesn't it? Why work so hard to try to get around it? Why not just believe what it says and then start spending all your time studying something else? Why spend all your time trying to work to get around what the Bible says? I don't understand why anybody would want to do that. Now, Hebrews 10, what he said about Hebrews 10? Well, if you practice sin, you never were in sin. That's what he said about Hebrews 10.
Because he never saved.
Yeah, never. You were never saved. That's right. If you practice sin, you were never saved. Excuse me. But did you notice in Hebrews 10:29 that they were counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing? Dennis, were they sanctified by the blood according to that? Were they? Yes or no? Were they sanctified by the blood? It says they were sanctified by the blood. So they were saved. He said, if you practice sin, you never were saved. This writer says they were sanctified by the blood, and you can't be saved without being sanctified by the blood. You're only saved because you are sanctified by the blood. Now, these people are sanctified by the blood. Now they're counting that blood they were sanctified by, they were saved by, cleansed by, unholy, and they're trying to live with the Son of God. They have become Christians, forgiven of their sins based upon the blood of Christ. Now, in our vernacular, they're spitting in the face of Jesus. They're showing total disrespect. He asked, did David go to heaven? Well, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. If we have time, let's read 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Now, you remember God's prophet confronted David. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt die. So it looks like to me, according to that, David was forgiven, he would go to heaven. That's not the question for tonight. What if David had refused to repent? He said, I took that rich, that poor man's lamb, and I'm glad I did, and I'm not going to repent.
1 minute.
Would he have been forgiven then? According to Dennis's position, David would have been saved and forgiven even if he did repent. But this says he repented, so he was forgiven. In Psalms 51, that's still talking about David, we think, Dennis quoted verses 2 and 3. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. That's my position. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. David was forgiven. Why? Because he acknowledged his sin. He repented of his sin. Proverbs 28:13 says this. Proverbs 28:13 says this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Did David cover his sins? No. He admitted them. He repented. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. David confessed his sins. He forsook his sins. So he had mercy. Suppose he wasn't willing to confess and forsake his sins. He would not have been shown mercy. Am I right? Thank you for your attention.